In a Roman colony on the Greek Isthmus, in a congregation that the apostle had planted and lived in for a year and a half, the people there had begun announcing which preacher they liked the best, which teachings they belonged to. Some said Paul, some said Apollos, others said Peter. Some even said Christ. Word of the quarrel traveled all the way to Ephesus, where Paul was, and people who worked for a woman named Chloe were the ones who delivered that message. The letter that came back is the one we'll read today. It opens by calling them holy, but Paul also has a lot of correcting to do. Today on the program, we begin a new series on 1 and 2 Corinthians, beginning with 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Monday, September 7th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. All right, before we get started on our text today, and it's obviously a great one, the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians are so pivotal to understanding a lot about our Christian faith and teachings and practices. But first, I want to tell you about the good folks over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. So, Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by our friends at LHF, but the work that they do for the kingdom is so important. That's what I want to highlight. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates, publishes, and distributes Lutheran books into the languages that people speak at home, their heart languages. Things like Luther's Small Catechism, Bible storybooks for kids, hymnals, devotions, the writings that have carried our confession for centuries. These are translated into the languages of people who otherwise would not have access to them. And it's slow work. A single catechism can take years to translate into a new language. But the finished books go to congregations and seminaries and across mission fields around the world. You can learn more about all of their great work by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. All right, well, let's get right into it today because we have so much to cover. But first, I'll introduce my guest. Joining us this morning is the Reverend John Zimmerman. He's the pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Scranton, Pennsylvania, and St. John's Lutheran Church in Pittston, Pennsylvania. He's been with us before. He was in Acts for chapter 14. He was in our Lord's Discourse on the Last Things in Matthew 24 and 25. And now here you are for 1 Corinthians. Pastor Zimmerman, welcome back to Thy Strong Word.
Pastor Boo, it's a pleasure to be back with you again as we dive into a new epistle this time.
A new epistle. Now, we've covered on the show years ago, right after I covered Romans. I picked up Romans again recently, and now I'm picking this up again. I think it's going to be even better this time around. I have a little bit more of my sea legs about me when it comes to being a host. But I want to throw it to you before we even open with prayer. And that is, what do you want listeners to have in mind in their heads before we even read Paul's first opening sentence when it comes to this letter?
A big thing for our dear listeners and fellow believers of Jesus to really focus on is the importance of being united in the faith, and we're united in our doctrine and our practice together. So our doctrine, our teachings, practice, how we do things, that we do Christian things. Because we're obviously just going to do the introduction today, but this is a very important letter of giving some corrections of getting folks back on track to walk together.
Well, let's keep that in mind as we begin. First, though, brother, would you open us with a word of prayer?
Of course. Let us pray. Good shepherd of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, guide all your faithful believers into unity of doctrine, love of neighbor. Forgive us our sins and bring us at last to your heavenly kingdom, where there will be no more strife and division. In your holy and precious name, amen.
Amen. All right, friends. Well, today we begin an entire month, for the most part, in 1 Corinthians. We're going to cover the 16 chapters running through the 8th of October, and then from there straight into 2 Corinthians. And so this is the longest sustained letter Paul wrote to a single congregation. And I think it's one where we really watch him do a lot of pastoral care. We can learn a lot from it, not only for, well, our own behavior and the way in which we represent and witness our faith, but even as pastors and fellow Christians, how we might encourage others. He writes them about divisions and lawsuits, marriage, food offered to idols. We could talk about Baal burgers again, head coverings, of course, the sacrament of the altar, spiritual gifts, love, the resurrection of the body. Pastor, he covers a ton of ground. And I think maybe that's why 1st and 2nd Corinthians are just so valuable.
Indeed. And it kind of reminds me almost like a preview of a, forgive me for this connection, but a preview of like the Book of Concord.
Oh, sure.
You know, we've got to cover a lot of different things. And of course, we're blessed to be able to have this in our heart language of English, you know, being able to read pretty quickly. And, you know, they didn't have the chapters and numbers and verse numbers, of course. But as we look back, we see, wow, there's just a lot here, but also shows just how important it is, again, that unity of being together. But hey, here's how it should.
You compared it to the Book of Concord and you're like, okay, but you know, you kind of warned me, be careful. And I get that, but I was thinking the same thing, because we get our best doctrine, and it's, I guess it's unfortunate, but we get our best doctrine from when problems arise. So the Book of Concord is a response to errors in the church, problems, disputes, divisions, and dissents. 1 Corinthians is very much the same way. Paul planted this congregation. He's taught them the essentials of the faith. Small catechism stuff, we might say, is out of the way. And yet, when problems arise, the church must rise up to address those problems. And of course, we don't get to just make it up as we go. Paul is being led along directly by the Holy Spirit. We now, of course, get to have Paul and the other apostles and evangelists and prophets and Moses. But even Paul will appeal to the scriptures as well as how he's being led along by the Holy Spirit. So I think it's a pretty good comparison is all I'm saying, is because it addresses so many real life issues. It helps us with what it looks like to use the faith to address those issues.
Yeah, thanks for that confirmation there. It's just when you study these things, you go, hey, you know, I mean, of course, we're so blessed that we have such a strong confession of faith drawn from the scriptures, right? Like, as you said, well, it's like, hey, we've got the playbook of what we're supposed to do. And by God's grace, we try to do it the best we can. But, you know, we got the ideal to hold to. And we, again, sometimes you gotta, you know, just like Jesus says, you know, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, you know, from the Psalms. You know, sometimes you got to use the staff to kind of bring people back to where they need to be.
Well, Rome destroyed Greek Corinth in 146, that's before Christ, and then refounded it as a Roman colony like 100 years later. So this city that Paul is going to walk into is actually kind of a young city. I mean, it's Latin speaking, it's very wealthy, crossroads of trade. It's sitting on this sort of narrow area where there's a port on either side, so freight is hauled right across it. So it's this, again, really a crossroads of culture and trade. And every Corinthian inscription from the first century we have is in Latin. So we can see Rome's influence on this city. And so Paul is going to arrive on his second missionary journey, stay a year and a half, and then leave behind a congregation of saints that, despite the wealth and prestige of the city, the saints are mostly poor, a mix of Jew and Gentile. They're meeting in houses for a variety of reasons. And then, of course, the reason why this letter exists is, and we'll get into it more, is that a report is carried by Chloe's people. And there are some questions, just a bunch of questions about what to do. And so today's reading actually answers first of those questions. But I think just to get us started, let's get in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3. Here we go. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. This is just a pretty standard introduction. Paul begins. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. When I teach this, Pastor, I kind of say this is like the outside of the envelope of a letter. I don't know how good of an illustration that is, but you take us through it. What is this sort of introductory material from Paul?
Well, yeah, I mean, when you get your mail, you're going to have your stamp, on the top right of our typical American letters. I mean, I'm just looking at some mail that came in today in my office. And the top left, you got, hey, who's sending you something? Here's their address. Who are they? And how you can get back to them. Right. So here you have Paul, and of course they don't have the United States Postal Service at the time, but so you have this letter that is being circulated, being sent, and with most likely a courier or whomever. But so saying, hey, here's who I am, and who is this guy? Who is this Paul? Well, verse 1 tells us so beautifully, by the will of God to be an apostle, and that's a very interesting word, to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. And so here, Paul's saying, hey, this is the Apostle Paul. Remember, he's equal to the 12, right? Jesus called him in that miraculous call there in Acts, as we learn about. And so, hey, here's who I am. And then you got to address it. Who's this letter to be written to? It's the church gathered in Corinth. And really important in that second part of that sentence, verse 2, of how they are called to be saints together with all of those in every place, right? So the church isn't just at Corinth, right? The church isn't just in our time in Iowa or here in Pennsylvania, right? The church is throughout the world, those that call upon the name of the Lord. So, and of course, how many sermons are started? I don't start that way, but how many sermons have we heard? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It's a great way to start them.
I do, and I do that sort of traditional beginning, and it is kind of neat. It ties together, certainly not required, but it ties together just what Paul is really saying here and what you've just said. And that is, you know, you are, and I like to be precise in my language, although I'm not always, but you are a congregation of saints that is in the church, singular. And I wonder if we do ourselves or have done ourselves a disservice over the centuries by, you know, St. John's Lutheran Church. I'm the pastor over St. John Lutheran Church, Christ Lutheran Church, church. I think sometimes it gives the impression, although we know better, that we're all sort of these individual churches. And Paul is absolutely going to push back on that idea throughout his letters.
That's a great point. And added duties that I've been charged with. I just finished my first year of a 3-year term as a vice president of the Philadelphia region of the Eastern District of our Synod. And it's just a great reminder that, you know, we are not on our own. I mean, how are we talking to each other? We're brothers in Christ, right? Of a shared confession in the church. And it's always great when we get together, either in person or using the airwaves or digitally, however we got to do it. But we are not just these little nuclear small places on our own, but we're part of something much bigger. Mm-hmm. And we long for that Revelation 7 day to be in that throng that no one can number, right? Standing before the Lamb. But that's getting way ahead of ourselves. But that's our goal, right? That's where we want to go, right?
So who's Sosthenes? It's fun to say, but who do we believe he is? I think we do have some scriptural evidence. Who's Sosthenes?
Yeah, so here it's interesting that he's writing along with Paul in this letter. And, you know, if you open your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 18, verse 17, here is a man, a Corinthian synagogue ruler, that when you read that passage that's part of there in Acts 18, while the local governor, Gallio, doesn't find any fault with Paul, you got this crowd that beats this man. We actually have him named right there in verse 17. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio, the governor, paid no attention to any of this. So I guess they're used to a little more rabble-rousing going on back then.
Yeah, but no kidding, right? So Gallio just, that whatever, doesn't care that much. Sosthenes is this educated and synagogue ruler, probably also indicated that probably had some wealth and influence, at least just a little bit. His connection to St. Paul, though, I know some scholars have sort of intimated that he is an amanuensis. That is, he's actually the one writing the words down as Paul directs. And of course, Paul's directing as the Holy Spirit directs. The ultimate author is certainly God. But do you find that too, that perhaps Sosthenes is maybe the scribe of this letter?
That would be perfectly fine to hold to. And we know elsewhere of how, you know, Paul will sign off, here's my own handwriting at the end. So, having a scribe is a very important thing back then. Remember, we're not just popping on our MacBooks or our iPhones or your Androids or your Microsoft, whatever, right? Not everyone's writing. Not everyone has a nice Bic pen. Obviously, they don't have ballpoint pens there. And so having someone to write down for you, having a scribe,
It's not about literacy, as if Paul was illiterate or unable to write, as you already pointed out. It's about, I would say, vocation. I mean, it's just a skill. You have 25, 35 feet of scroll. It has to be made the best use of because it's quite expensive. And there are certainly formats and other things that must be consistent. So it'd be kind of like saying you could write a book, but you're going to hire someone to print the book because there's a skill there. And I don't want to sort of major in the minors here, but just some of these little questions often come up when we start a new letter or a new book. Pastor, if there's nothing else, I'd like to go ahead and get into the meat of it, though, with 4 through 9, but I'm still going to throw it over to you. Anything else about these first few verses before we read exactly how he really begins his letter after this introduction?
I say, let's dive right in.
Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, that's the end of verse 9. So far, Pastor, I don't get the sense that he's writing them with some concerns about their behavior. He's really kind of laying it on thick. Obviously, I don't think this is manipulative. So why does he begin in this, just very complimentary way?
When we read this, we slow down and we kind of look at how do we send messages? Mm-hmm. How do we send letters? Or I know I sent some nice comments back in February. I got to go to Tanzania and teach a class with a sister seminary for a week. And, when you're away from the people you're, charged to care for, you have, proper affection for them. Right. So you're saying, hey, I pray you're doing well back there. I thank God, my memory of you all. But he's already showing the unity of doctrine of what we should be doing, of responding to the gospel. And so he's showing, here's who you are. I just wrote to you that, the local congregation, here's what the congregation is all about, right? That you're, every way you're enriched in Jesus and all speech and all knowledge. And then that joy, the testimony being confirmed among you, you're believers. This is who you are. And so here's who I'm writing to fully. So we've got already addressed who's writing, who is it going to? And then that subsection of clarification of, hey, I'm writing to you, dear church. And what's the church? This gathering of believers.
And the language he uses, and I said is complimentary, and it is, right? He's pointing out these great things that they're enriched in speech and knowledge, confirmed in their testimonies, not lacking in gifts, sustained to the end, called into the fellowship. But you can't help but notice, Pastor, most of those are passive, right? I think they're aorist. I'm not good at that kind of stuff. But you were enriched. Your testimony was confirmed. Somebody will sustain by whom you were called. So you don't get very far into this manuscript before you see that Paul is not saying that these things were done by their own efforts. While he gives thanks to God for them and for these gifts, he makes it pretty clear where they come from, and it's not from their own means.
That's a huge point, and I know our sponsors, Lutheran Heritage Foundation, of helping translate the Bible and catechisms and things throughout the world. And too many times we deal with the English language. We don't have always the best ways to convey how the Bible comes to our language. And so really highlighting that passive language early is so key, right? It's God doing this action on you. God has brought you in. God has redeemed you. God has sustained you. Because that's, look at verse 9, right at the end of this little paragraph of, note who's the faithful one. God is faithful. by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul is just nailing it so hard and so well, as you've pointed out. Like, look at the source. Who has made you? Who has redeemed you? Who keeps you? And so don't think you're so cool on your own on that wonderful port city or of trade coming between, right?
Yeah. Well, and that's kind of what's neat about it, is because we know how the letter will go, we're a little bit, you know, we have a little bit of an unfair advantage to the initial reader.
Very true, yeah.
But what we see him doing here is kind of like the Ten Commandments. It gives you this depiction of the life God wants for you. And so knowing, and this is just my own speculation, certainly feel free to push back, but knowing that he's going to be having to give them some heavy law, admonishment, instruction, however you want to describe it, he begins with pointing out everything that's great about their fellowship and their individual faith, but he doesn't put that in their hands. And I think that's important, because a lot of what's happening in Corinth is their desire to kind of take these things into their own hands. And it's, I don't sense that it's always out of sort of maliciousness or rebellion against God. Oftentimes their errors are because they desire the things of God, but they think, kind of like poor Sarai, that they have to do something in order to make them come about. And that's when they go off track. So it seems like it's very appropriate for them to begin with all of these, look at all the things that God has given you to equip you for, frankly, what I'm about to tell you.
That's a solid insight. And as we slow down mm-hmm. with that, again, it's you already, and you're so right that we get to look back, right? We're here in 2026 looking back on this letter. And so, but as we slow down and look at it, you see his goals are already pretty much set. And then, you know, just like the Book of Concord situation, we got a bunch of errors we're going to have to correct. But hey, you know, we've got it of who we are, whose we are, and by whose grace and power we are together.
So let's look at verses 8 and 9 just again real quick. So verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So of all the things that we'll be covering over the next month, there is this reality that as we are gathered together by God into the church and into our individual congregations, we are gathered together with fellow sinners. And I think there are people who are looking for that sustaining. They're looking for the ways in which God will keep them and their fellow Christians, I guess, in the faith, because it just seems like there's so many temptations and trials and tribulations all around us. So how do we get a sense, even from the very beginning in this language, that the church has no need to worry? I guess what I'm saying is, how do we preach this to people honestly, that yes, the world is wearing you out. Yes, maybe even your fellow Christians are wearing you out. Maybe there's a pastor out there that's like, I love my people, but you know, I'm about to pull a Moses and go to the tent and, you know, ask for some help here. How do we, even just what we have already from Paul, and we're just talking like the first little section here, already pointing us to where we find all of this unity that keeps us sustained.
In terms of preaching it and just living it out, I'm just really, this takes me to that joy of pastoral care, which is not always the most glamorous, but especially as we deal with, you know, accommodation of the dying, of helping our departing saints whose earthly lives are coming to an end. But, you know, just those wondrous conversations and consolation from the gospel of that Jesus got you. You know, you didn't baptize yourself. You know, you were washed into this. You were adopted by God. And you look at all of the miracles of Jesus. You look at all of his teachings, and chiefly his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all the things. He's not bound by physics. He's not bound by the material world that we just live under here in this life. And so just really capturing the hope, right? And it's that Jesus will sustain you. God sustains you. You know, this is not about you, but about what he's doing for you. And so does that not run countercultural to our world today, especially in the global West? I mean, my goodness, if you apply for a job, and I was a college admissions counselor before seminary, and when we would have a hiring situation, you get these very long resumes, just how wonderful this person was. But, you know, when it comes dealing with God, all our good works are like filthy rags, right? It's all about Jesus for you, Jesus for you. And yeah, we got to keep that, you know, constant.
I want you to hold that thought because we're going to take a break. But when we come back, you know, even in your role as a vice president, I you're obviously going to have to be dealing with congregations who are feel like they are lacking in gifts. They're having a trouble waiting for the revealing of the Lord. They don't feel sustained necessarily. And perhaps even individuals are feeling guilty even here as we approach the day of our Lord. All of that kind of stuff, I think, rears its ugly head. So let's talk a little bit more about that when we get back from these messages. Then I have one more question about koinonia in verse 9. We'll cover those and the rest of our section in just a few moments. So folks, don't go anywhere. This is Thy Strong Word.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. Our guest this morning is the Reverend John Zimmerman, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Scranton, Pennsylvania, and St. John's Lutheran Church in Pittston, Pennsylvania. And we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're just opening it up. We've been kind of taking it nice and slow, but we're about to reach, well, the first bit of trouble. We'll get to that in a moment. First, if you'd like to add something to the conversation, there is a great way to do that, and that is by email. Email me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. I do my best to respond to everybody. I absolutely read them all. And if you'd like to give me your suggestion for a topic for a future session, for a future series, or maybe a free text first Friday, I love to receive those. Or maybe you want to suggest your pastor as a potential guest on the show. I like to hear those too. We'll do our best to see if we can get him on. thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, we are back. And before the break, one of the sort of departing questions I gave you to think about was, you know, in your role, both as a pastor, fellow, you know, Consolation of the Saints, but even in your vocation now as a vice president, first of all, thank you for your willingness to serve the church in that role. I'm sure you run into situations where congregations, maybe they're small, maybe they feel like they're dying, there's not enough people, or, you know, we've tried every trick in the book to get people to come, or whatever their complaint is. Paul's, I think, is already speaking to that too in these letters. What we've gotten so far, I should say.
Indeed, he is. And as you noted well in the previous section, you know, he's helped establish his church, right? This is a young church in a young city, in a young Roman city. So it's up and coming. And so, but in terms of encouraging folks, maybe I'm just too old school, despite all the technology we have around us, digital technology. That is, we've always had technology, of course, right? Wheels are technology. But we slow down and make sure we focus on what does God call us to do?
Right.
And you got to always go back to the Great Commission, commonly called there in Matthew 28. You've got at the end of Jesus' 40 days on earth after the resurrection. And what's the instruction? You know, go ye therefore, baptize, wash, you know, and teach all that I've commanded. So it's all about the word, right? It's all about God's word. So as you said, well, again, in that previous section, a segment of how, you know, sometimes the best intentions, we're trying to do some good stuff and you go, hey, I mean, I serve a parish there in Pittston, and I've, my goodness, I've learned of a previous pastor. They would go and collect a bunch of recycling of aluminum cans, and even going to the shooting range and getting the brass. And so they collect it together. What they famously do, they took kids, and I guess their families too, to Disney World on a train. But a great lament is they're like, well, where are those families now?
Yeah.
Right? I think it's Chesterton or good old Lewis, saying if you got to have a circus to keep people, you're going to have to keep making new circuses. And so we got to slow down, and we already got the ingredients of the faith, right? Jesus gave us the word. He gave us the blessed sacraments, right? And so stick to word and sacrament. That's how God wishes to grow his church. And so who am I as John Zimmerman, as a guy, or you as Phil, I know we're pastors, sorry, but who am I as a guy,
right,
to decide, let's do it differently? Then that's not the church.
And that's where my mind was going too. And I get a sense, and we don't know except what Paul reveals to us later, but we don't know that, they were necessarily trying to allure people into the faith. They had a kind of different concerns then, but the point applies just the same. As they lamented, perhaps, that they weren't the same as others, that the other congregations had been established longer, and maybe they weren't as catechized as the others, or maybe they didn't see the same miracles that others saw. And so, just like us today, they're probably like, well, what can we do? And they're losing hope, and they're kind of forgetting what the whole point is. And in these words, he's telling them not just who's doing it in terms of passive, but this is completed action. You already were enriched in him. You're already done. Your testimony has already been confirmed among you. So that's why you're not lacking in any of these spiritual gifts. You're already sustained to the end. You will be guiltless in the day of our Lord. You were called into the fellowship. So there's this assurance that not only is the work not done by your hands, but it's already done by the hands of the one who can do it. And that's got to be comforting when you go into a congregation, perhaps your own or another, or you're talking to a friend, and they just lament that, why can't we be like the big Six Flags Over Jesus church down the road? The answer is, well, look at what you do have. Look at what is important, and look at who gifts them to you. And that's why we have to rely so much on God's promises, because, oh gosh, Pastor, just as you were explaining, if it were up to us, with the best of intentions in the world, we'd come up with things that just aren't the way that Christ has decided to grow his church.
Indeed. And that, again, that sustaining language, that nice sentence into verse 8, and that the Lord is the one sustaining you, and you, despite all of your problems, dear Christians, at Corinth, and now in Scranton, and Pittston, and Iowa, and wherever people may be, their Metro St. Louis on the AM radio, you will be held guiltless, right? There's nothing left to pay, right? Jesus already did it all. And so we constantly spend our times going back to that. And that's why I love our divine services that we've inherited over the years, kicking off with confession and absolution.
Mm-hmm.
Get back to, you might have an opening hymn before, and that's great. But hey, boom, who am I? I'm a sinner, boom. But who am I? I'm a redeemed sinner, boom. Who am I? I am a forgiven one. And that's how we kick off our time together, worshiping the Lord and being fed by him. And it's just, that's how he wants us to gather. That's how he wants us to encourage one another. And so praise God if your place might be a little boring. If it's a little boring, if you're sticking, and I always say this, I say, if you think the Bible's boring, you're not really reading it. As your listeners get to walk together with you on that. And we just finished the 50 chapters of Genesis in our Sunday Bible class. And, that's not a boring book at all.
No.
And so go keep on diving into the Word. Keep on diving.
Well, that brings us to 9 again. And then we're getting into 10 just very shortly now, because it says God is faithful. He doesn't say, well, don't worry, you guys will figure it out. You'll be faithful by the time Jesus comes back, right? He doesn't say, hey, Jesus is coming back, look busy. He says, God is faithful. And then he says, by whom you were called, so you're already in it, into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the word there, fellowship, Pastor, is koinonia, and it's used only a couple of other times in Paul's book here. And in those times, it is explicitly talking about the intimate participation that we have with the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Scholars are divided on whether here that koinonia is specifically referring to that or referring to just the general fellowship all Christians have. For me, I think that's a distinction without a difference, because we are brought into an intimate relationship with our bridegroom. And now, if that language seemed a little pointed, it's just because we just finished Song of Solomon. So it's easy to think in those terms there. But what do you make of koinonia? And I'm not necessarily asking if you think it has specifically to do with the Lord's Supper, but the importance of that koinonia that we have in Jesus Christ and what it means for our relationship with others and with God.
Well, elsewhere, we're going to deal with, we're told we're the body of Christ, we're the bride of Christ. You know, back to that earlier part of the local church, right? The local church is not just this, you know, single atom, but you're part of a much larger structure. And so, but of our fellowship, we got to move beyond this hyper-individualistic situation of thinking, oh, just me and my relationship with the Lord, right? You know, my personal relationship with the Lord. No, it's, I have that vertical relationship, but he's called us into the church, into the ecclesia, the called out ones, for another Greek term. And we slow down, okay, I've been called out from what? I've been called out from the sinful, crazy place of Corinth or wherever you may be. And so the Lord has called you out and put you into the safety of the koinonia, the safety here. It's in this koinonia. We have more koinonia, more fellowship in the Lord's Supper, of course, but also just simply that you're something different. And as talking about comfort, you know, some of the dear folks that I get to serve, you know, they don't have any children. I don't either. But you know, my family line is not merely biological, but it's spiritual. It's with this family, right? These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you are now in a different realm, and you are now united in Christ. And how we hang out in this koinonia, how we live this out, is very important. And you'll have later shows that will deal with the corrections for that, sure, that situation.
So in the same way that the intimate participation that we experience in the Lord's Supper, taking our bridegroom into ourselves through his body and blood, he's saying here at the get-go that we're called into that same type of fellowship with one another. And you use that beautiful term of a family and brothers and sisters, and he's going to use the word brothers a lot. So I think that's completely appropriate. But it's important for us to get that under our hat as we now move into 10. Now, I'm tempted to sort of divide this up and deal with each one chunk by chunk, and we will, but I want to read all the way to 17 because Paul's always best read in long form. I'm just going to be honest, folks at home. He takes a long time sometimes to make his point. So we're going to hear 10 through 17, and then we'll head back to the top, start taking it apart. Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Well, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized into my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. But for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So when I read Paul, it's so obviously this is inspired by our Lord and led along by the Holy Spirit, but you can see how the personality of Paul just shines through, which is what makes also the scriptures so beautiful. Sometimes he'll say things like, it's written somewhere, you know, they don't have chapters and verses, but I love how he doesn't even tell us which prophet it comes from. And that warms my heart because that's some of the worst for me is trying to remember some random quote, but he knows it. He's being led by it. Here he kind of does the same thing. I want to jump to the sort of small point. He talks about how I baptized none of you. I'm so glad I didn't baptize any of you. And then he starts remembering all these people that he baptized. So take us through his whole point here, because it's not about baptism and not baptism, but I don't know. It's just interesting the way he makes his point. I don't know if you see the humor in it as I do.
I do see the humor, and it's because often, and I hope the dear listeners following along this, I hope they see how pastoral humor comes from the Bible, and how, you know, sometimes you got to kind of be, I don't want to say he's joking around. That might be too strong to say.
I don't think so. Yeah.
But he's like, hey, you know, for crying out loud, folks, I love you. But, you know, if you're saying after what I did amongst you, if I was teaching you all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you're saying you follow me and not the one I was pointing you to, or, hey, you follow Pastor Apollos, even though I've put him here for you, and you are now thinking that he's leading you to him and not to the blessed Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, whoa, is Christ divided? Of course he's not.
Right.
And so sometimes you got to ask these, you know, Socratic questions, right? Good old Socrates and trying to, you know, teach. And you're like, hey, you know, start getting your head wrapped around an issue we're going to have to talk about. And so he's really hammering that down, that we are not following individual pastors. No, not at all.
Right.
I mean, any faithful pastor will tell you, I'm pointing you to my boss. I'm pointing you to my big boss, the ultimate boss, and I can't save you. Neither can Apollos, right? Did I die for you? No. John can't save you. I need Jesus. And so,
yeah, he's deadly serious, but he's kind of going to the absurd, which in its own way is humor. And then he's sort of quick to point out, like, I thank God I baptized none of you, because not because he hates baptism, of course, but because people were, you know, well, I was baptized by Paul. Well, who were you baptized? Oh, well, Apollos baptized me. Huh, well, Cephas, which is Peter, he baptized me. And then someone else is just like, well, I don't remember who I was baptized by, but I followed Jesus. So he goes to that absurd, like, can we chop up Christ? You know, was Paul, which is himself, crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's a question that's expecting not even a response at all, because it's so dumb. But but you have to kind of put them in those terms for some people so they can hear the absurdity of what they're saying out of your mouth. And you know, that can get us pastors in trouble sometimes. Even here, I could imagine someone saying, and I think he did too, well, no, actually, Paul, you did baptize, you know, Grandma Schlitzendinger. And so he's trying to be like, okay, listen, I've gotten carried away with the baptism thing. I'm just trying to get to the point, which is verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach. Pastor, I have heard verse 17 just abused by people outside of our confessional tradition who use this to actually devalue God's gift of baptism. So, I mean, maybe we should really start to focus there a little bit, because that is not what Paul is saying, which is why I'm bringing up the absurd humor of it.
Before we get to that,
sure,
very core verse, just to really hammer down this absurdity point. But it's also, I think, a bit of a correction situation as well, in that you start to wonder, well, we're dealing with Corinth. We're on the northern end of the Mediterranean. But if they know the earthly ministry of Jesus, they're going to remember John the Baptist. And there was the baptism of John for repentance in the Jordan. Right, all of Judea went there. And so if I sometimes wonder if they're just having a little bit of a misunderstanding. But if they are, again, praise God of how Paul's like, all baptisms are into Christ Jesus, his death and resurrection. Like, none of our formulas of the words we're using, we're like, I baptize you into Paul and Apollos and Peter. No, it was always Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, that's kind of a correction there.
Yeah, and but the quarrels are his concern. And I'm glad you brought up that aspect, because It may not be, and I, you know, we're to put the best construction on things, right? So it may not be that they're just sort of arrogantly saying, I'm this, I'm you're that, and we're different. But perhaps they're just wrestling with, as we still do to this day, the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus. What about the thief on the cross? You know, so it could just come from this genuine human misunderstanding of God's mysterious ways, which is fair. But at the end of the day, it's producing infighting. And so there's a couple things, and you're right, before we even get to 17, I thought of a couple other things. And that is that Chloe's people, are they gossiping, Pastor? He doesn't seem to be treating it that way. He sees it as a concern. But also that there be no divisions kind of makes sense, but that everybody agree? We live in the world of, well, let's just agree to disagree. So I suppose, yeah, how do those fit into the argument?
Well, we can slow down, and without taking too much of a, you know, legal approach here, though good old Paul's a good lawyer. You know, there's that very important term called standing, right? Do I have a position in this situation to, I'm trying to get correction. So here, Chloe, member of the congregation, that's how I read her right. to be.
Yeah.
And so, hey, Brother Paul, you know, Bishop Paul, Apostle Paul, we need some help. And here's the problem. So it's not a matter of slander. It's not a matter of, you know, breaking eighth commandment. It's more like, hey, I need help and the church needs help. And so we're going to go to, you know, the overseer to get help. And so that's how that's going on, at least in my eyes of this.
Yeah, and that makes sense. So I like that standing idea. She's not some outsider saying, hey, did you hear about the Corinthian congregation? But very likely she's within the congregation saying, I am caught up in this division. And it's not just for shooting the bull, but rather we're generally looking to be reconciled to one another, or at least that's what she's wanting. And she sends this message by means of maybe her employees or just some people who are traveling. But regardless, Paul takes it seriously and doesn't treat it as gossip, but he also is sure to say it's been reported to me. I feel like he's hedging a little bit to say, while I believe her wholeheartedly and it makes sense, the point is that this should not be. So the united, though, and all of you agree, I know we struggle with this, but to what extent must we agree and be united before it becomes, you know, before our disagreements become sin?
Well, as long as our unification is in God's word and our shared confession of it drawn from the scriptures, there's going to be a little variation of practice here and there. But by all means, I don't think my local congregations would appreciate the two-hour service I got to experience in Tanzania.
Sure.
And however, maybe some would love it. I don't know. I don't want to put, you know, words in their mouths, but you know, we're kind of used to that hour, 75 minute kind of thing. We get together and then of course we have fellowship before and after, whatever it may be. But yeah, no, if the goal is unity, not in accordance with the scriptures, but just simply that the unity is, I want to have a completely frictionless parish. I want no conflict. And there's this utopia on earth of, wow, we just all agree to disagree, as you said earlier. Well, that's not the church. And that might be a really cool club to be a part of. But I don't know about you, but all the clubs I was a, you know, at least growing up, if you had your little neighborhood, you know, friends or whatever, it's like, oh, you can be in, but you can't be in, or whatever it may be. But whatever shared rules we came across normally start pretty easy. If you can climb up into the treehouse, you get to be in the treehouse, whatever it might be. But if we, real quickly, those rules will be, well, did you climb up by the rope, or did you go by the cherry branches, or did you use the ladder? And all these, you get these weird rules, so just keep popping up. Like, that's your idea of unity, is just to, you know, have your own little set of rules for your little group. That becomes sinful if you're not in accordance with God's law as written in the scripture. So make sure whatever you're doing, stick to the scriptures, which we aim to do in our fellowship in the Missouri Synod. Never perfectly, because it's only going to be perfect home in heaven, but we definitely want to make sure we don't go over some weird lines.
So this isn't to say then that Christians can't have healthy discussions and disagreements and perhaps even in some cases points of view with interpretation of scripture where it is unclear, but there's so much that is obvious and clear and essential. And it's that unity and those issues he'll address throughout this letter, but it's that unity that we should absolutely seek for. Because even in those situations where we may disagree, it's not an agree to disagree. It's always a let's continue to put ourselves under the authority of Scripture and the Holy Spirit and continue to work on it. So at least that's how I see it. You think that's fair?
I think that is. And it really connects again to that final verse of today. Right, you're talking about the abuses mm-hmm. that some in wider Christendom deal with of you know highlighting preaching over the Blessed Sacrament of baptism. I mean, because if you're gonna say, hey, if Christ's word is so important and that's the only thing we're gonna deal with, well then, answer me this, Batman. What about Matthew 28? Of I'm being told to go to the whole world. And actually, before I'm told to teach, I'm told to baptize.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And so I don't know. Maybe we got to follow our Lord Jesus there. That's our goal. Right. And we have Christian friends, you know, here in the United States and around the world. And they are believers. But there are, sadly, this is why there is disunity in the church is over interpretations of how to do it according to God's word. And we don't want disunity, but we do need to have clarification. But we long for that John 17 glorious prayer bid from the Lord that, you know, Heavenly Father, let them be one even as we are one.
Right.
And but that unity can only be from the scriptures and a shared understanding of what they mean. And it's joyous. And we know we're not going to get it perfectly here on heaven. I mean, sorry, here on earth, but we get it perfectly there in heaven. And that also adds to that hopeful language earlier in chapter one. Like, God will hold you guiltless because of Jesus. And so, hey, you know, sustain. You are sustained in the faith. And what's this faith in? The one that made us despite our sins. God is faithful. He sent his son to die for you, to take your punishment. And then he gives you the glorious preview of your resurrection in Christ's resurrection on the day he said he'd do it. Mm-hmm. So you can trust this one beyond the grave. And I'm sure Brother Paul and Brother Sothenes and Apollos and all the other faithful ones taught that. Because that's how it got down to us. And we keep sharing it on to this generation and to the generations to come. If the Lord tarries in returning.
Well, Pastor, everything you've said, especially in these last few minutes, have been very eloquent and wise. Why does Paul say that he doesn't preach with words of eloquent wisdom? He must mean something else by it. Because then he says, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. In our last few minutes of the show, how can the cross of Christ be emptied of its power based on that?
Well, thank you for your kind words, but let's not let the ego get involved here, right? But, well, thank you for letting me know in advance I was going to be looking at these 17 verses, right? So we have our notes and we dive into the scriptures. We're prepared. And yes, a faithful pastor on Sunday, or we have services on Wednesdays as well. I mean, I have my notes. I'm ready to go. I try not to go off the cuff. I mean, you can. It's a little dangerous. But the thing we slow down on is I better not be saved because, wow, that Zimmerman guy, he can preach, or that Boo guy, he can bring it. If it becomes personality of the messenger and it's not the message that is most important, then whoa boy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you were invoking you know, the other office I get to share in for two more years. And being a vice president of a district, and one of the sad things we deal with, and we all deal with this as individual pastors, is if there's a vacancy and, you know, a pastor dies, retires, takes a call, whatever, and then often there'll be some fragmentation because, like, oh, I really like that other guy. I'm like, yes. Well, I hope the other guy was giving you what I'm giving you, which is beautiful gospel, the blessed sacraments. And in the blessed absolution, you remember, I called and ordained, stand in the stead, right? You know, in the place of our Lord Jesus Christ, and on his authority, I forgive you all your sins. not Zimmerman's authority, not Boo's authority, but Christ's authority. And so, and that's what's so, you know, glorious when we get to travel around the world and around our continental country here in the United States and our friends in the North and South, that, wow, I can pop into another church, another congregation of the bigger church, and it's the same thing, mm-hmm. hopefully. And if not, we can work on that unity issue.
Right.
But wow, it's all about Jesus for you. So if it ever becomes the messenger, and that's why I love wearing the historic vestments of the church. Yes. I forget which professor, I want to say it was Professor Grimm at Fort Wayne, or I'm pretty sure he's the one that said this, that you're supposed to match the furniture.
Yeah, I didn't have him, but I use that all the time. It must be where I got
yeah.
it.
Yeah. Who knows where he got it from? I'm sure. I mean, you can have him on. You need a guest guy. Call up Dr. Grimm. Awesome. But I'd be like, hey, you know, and what joy it is to know I'm replaceable.
Yes.
Because none of your salvation depends on me. Praise God for that. I don't want that pressure, Brother Boo. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's Jesus did the heavy lifting for you. And so what a privilege it is to share the glorious good news, which includes baptizing and being washed. And it means take, eat. This is the body of Jesus. Take, drink. This is the blood of Jesus given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins. So that's the easing of conscience, that you will be held guiltless when Jesus returns. And so if there's any eloquence to these words, it's because of the truth of God for you, the love of God for you. And praise God if we can do it eloquently, but don't judge salvation based on can the guy up front tie a sentence together or not.
Exactly.
Right? It's Jesus for you, always, always. Keep that and it'll be A-okay.
And that's a great place to end, so we will. So my thanks this morning to the Reverend John Zimmerman, pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Scranton, Pennsylvania, St. John's Lutheran Church in Pittston, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, thanks so much for opening up this letter with us.
It was a joy to be with you, and blessings on this study.
Next time, friends, on Thy Strong Word, Paul says the message we preach is actually foolishness to those who are perishing, and that's on purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31, we'll cover those with the Reverend John Lukomsky, pastor emeritus and co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, also here on KFUO Radio. That will be tomorrow. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Thy Strong Word is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.